Psalm 119, beginning in verse 129, let's pray. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have not left us in the dark. We thank you for the miracle of your word, how amazing it is, the things you say, the things you do with it. And so, Lord, I don't know if there's anything else here. We obviously, Lord, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for your grace, who you are. But Lord, we couldn't know who you are except by your word and your Holy Spirit. And so pour out your Holy Spirit on us and speak to each of us where we need to be spoken to. And I ask you that we would be willing and that we would desire to be instructed. So Lord, bless this time. Thank you so much. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. as we know, Psalm 129 is all the Word of God. 129, 119. I'm on 120. I'm looking at the verse right here, 129. Okay, we could go to Psalm 129. We could do that. That's a good psalm. Psalm 119. It's all about the Word of God. And when we read it slowly and we just take the time to digest some of this stuff. I have just found that during this last few weeks that I have just grown in the last couple months. I have grown to love the Word of God more. I thought I already liked it pretty good. But now when I look at what God's Word says about God's Word, it just does something to me. So we are in verse 129, and we continue on. Remember, it's an acrostic form, and each section begins with the letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and we are at the letter P. We've got that letter too in our alphabet. And each of these verses actually begins with that letter in the Hebrew language, and so that's how it's all put together very cleverly. And so your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. And yep, that's where I got stuck. They're wonderful. God's word is wonderful. It's wonderful. This writer, the writer of this psalm, I don't know if you've caught this yet, but he loves God's word. He loves it. There are not enough superlatives. He is just continually saying, you know, oh, it's great, it's wonderful, it's awesome, I love it. You know, he just says this over and over all the time throughout. And so here he is again. Your testimonies are wonderful. The reason he thinks God's testimonies are wonderful is because it really is. And I think that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have been born again and you have come to this place where you have realized that God loves you, and then you are now in Christ, old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. When you have reached that point, then something happens to you and you begin to read the Word of God. And as you read the Word of God, the weird thing that happens to you is you say, wow, this is wonderful. Now, I'm going to go out on a little baby limb here and suggest that if you don't have a love for, should I say, the ways of the Lord, which happen to be found in his word, then, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? And we're to test ourselves. I think a good test is, what do you think about the Bible? What do you think about the Word of God? Is it just something that, it's kind of a pain, and there's just a lot of rules in it and stuff. I'd rather just have one of those relationships with God where, you know, I hear it at church on Sunday, and then I just pray a lot the rest of the week, and then I come back to it on Sunday again, you know. Well, 1 John chapter 5, verse 2 and 3, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. I love that, because if you are a person who wants to be saved and wants kind of your basic fire insurance, a ticket out of hell, then you can, you know, you go to church and say the prayer, but something has not really happened in your heart, and what you're trying to do all the time is trying to keep up with some rules and regulations that seem as a burden to you. You're saying, I don't know, what am I supposed to do? Can I do this? Hey, I'm a Christian now. Am I allowed to, you know, and you're doing this, you know, and I just think that if you love his ways, if you love his word, what his word says to you. I'm not saying you understand every verse. I will say you understand way more than half of it. Way more than half of it. If you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you, he reveals it to you. And so, but if it is a burden to you to read the word, if when you read it, it just goes, or if you're just, you know, you're just looking at the rules and regulations of it while you're reading it, and those are a pain to you, but you're going to go ahead and do them because you think that that's what the part of this club is. And that's what I got to do. I'm saved now. Okay, I got to keep this rule, right? You know, no more cussing, no more doing this, no more that, no more this, no more that. Still learning the rules. No, if you've met the Lord Jesus Christ, as John says in 1 John chapter 5, his commandments aren't burdensome. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. It's easy, it's light. And so if the yoke of Jesus Christ is heavy to you, then something hasn't happened in your heart. And as it even says, your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. I love that. Not just my body, but my soul, my very inner being, keeps the testimonies of the Lord. Instead of, you know, just the body kind of doing it while we're around. And so, you know, so you can look like a Christian. But you're still kind of, every once in a while, you open up the word looking for loopholes. Well, the Word of God is wonderful. And when I think about, let's look at a couple of different angles here. When I think about wonderful, I think like awesome, full of wonder. Now, you and I use the word wonderful in a lot of different ways. I mean, you could say, wow, that pie is wonderful. And certainly the pie is wonderful. But it's not really full of wonder. You just chop stuff up, put it in there, put it in the oven, and take it out and eat it, and it has a wonderful taste, and it changes your moment. But I think about wonder, like full of wonder. Think about like a three-year-old at the tide pools. And for the first time, you know, dipping into the tide pools and seeing a hermit crab, you know, and playing with the hermit crabs, sticking their fingers in sea anemones. And there's like, whoa, dude, and the starfishes and everything. You go, this is awesome, because it's not just, oh, here's a tide pool and some little fishes in it. No, it's like, there's all kinds of stuff here. And you could stay at the tide pools all day and see all kinds of different life. And it's wonderful. It's full of wonder, especially to the person who has never seen anything like that. That's what I think about full of wonder. I think, personally, I think music is wonderful. Not, I'm not saying I necessarily enjoy music, because I shouldn't say that. I just don't enjoy the music or the things that people call music, like other people enjoy it. I like real music. I like music that's in tune. I like to hear expression in music. And having said that, what I like about music is that it is full of wonder in that there are 12 notes that you have to choose from. And in only those 12 notes, Mozart blows your mind. Do you realize everything Mozart ever put together, it was only 12 Lego pieces. And yet, they can be placed together in a manner with different instruments and different tones and different articulations to create something like a fingerprint that no other piece of music can sound like. Oh, somebody might be able to copy and make it sound a little bit like that. But one person on one side of the world with 12 notes and another person on the other side of the world with 12 notes will never come up with the same song, even though it's only 12 notes. Music is wonderful and it keeps going. I am still a student of music. I love how you can just create so many things out of these 12 notes. It's wonderful. Music is truly wonderful. I think that when you look at the Bible, I would say that it is much better than music. And you would say, well, you know, with our, translated into English, in our language, it has, it goes on and on and on. There's so much in the Word of God as you are reading it that speaks to you back to the tide pools. You just, you know, playing around the tide pools, and all of a sudden you see a little creature you've never seen in your life. And I've been reading the Bible for 28 years. Over 28 years I've been reading the Bible, and I am not kidding you, even just in the last 2 weeks, I found things in there I've never seen before. Because the Word of God is living. It's powerful. God uses it to speak to you for this moment. And sometimes you and I are so blind and so prideful, so pig-headed, that when we open up the Bible, it will say something so clearly, but we just don't see it. And we'll go on to something else, but we'll see something else. Because the Lord takes this Word of God and He looks at each one of us, and we have these little, you know, chinks in our armor, right? We've got a little window here, a little window there, and He'll get it in that window or that window and teach you where you will be taught. I think about Bridget emerging from the bedroom after we had been saved for a good 2 or 3 weeks, and I just got done working, and I came home, and as I walked in, she came out of the bedroom. You know, I don't know if she was holding the Bible or not. She's holding the Bible, going, "This is amazing. This is amazing." How many times had we tried to read it and it never worked out? But now, as born-again believers, you know what this is? This is a soap opera. Genesis, right? And she's telling me, because I hadn't read Genesis yet. I was in the New Testament. That's where I was reading, and she started in Genesis, and she's saying, he worked 7 years to get this, to get this bride, and then they put the wrong girl in there. And then so he gets two wives. This guy had two wives, and they're fighting now. And they keep trying to pop babies out, and they keep throwing babies at each other. And she's just like going on and on, and it was this amazing thing to her. And just as I had recently told somebody, get in the Word daily, get in the Word daily, and don't look at the Word of God as something just to fix your moment. But open it with some curiosity. I wonder what the Bible's going to say today. You look at it with that curiosity, and what you can do is then enjoy the narratives, the history, and everything that went on, and just It's wonderful. And you walk away and you think, well, maybe I didn't learn anything. Well, you actually did learn something. You learned, don't have two wives, you know, whatever. You have learned something. And it was wonderful. And Bridget and I spent our first year just jumping up and down all the time. Just like, oh, look what the Bible says. It was an amazing thing. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word of God is so written that it is all we need to be put together right. To be put together. You don't need anything else. It has the correct teaching. It has, well, the reproof, that is, you know, the rebukes in it. The instruction to straighten you out. And so, as it reads as well, Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And it sure is, and that's why a lot of people don't want to read it or pretend they don't understand it, because as soon as it just nails them, they say, well, no, that can't mean what it says. And so they push it away, and they don't want it. And it's a horrible thing. And I think that mostly, you know, because of that, it's that illustration of for the same reason you don't want to look at your checkbook when you're overdrawn. So many people don't want to look at their Bibles. And so God's word is definitely amazing and powerful. Speaks to the parts of you and me that sometimes just don't want to be spoken to. Because he is putting us together his way. And so, as I think about that word wonderful, after all of this thought that I had on it, I did the thing I should have started with. I looked up the Hebrew. And the Hebrew word actually comes from a word that means wonderful. But the word itself in the Hebrew means miraculous. Lord, your word's miraculous. And you know, it is. It's miraculous. Think back to Mozart. My favorite movie of all time. It's not just in my top 10, it's my top one movie. And that is Amadeus. And the scene when Mozart's wife comes to Salieri and brings him examples of Mozart's work. Mozart never made copies. Mozart never made mistakes. He had a pen and paper and took dictation from his brain. Everything Mozart ever wrote never had a mistake in it. That's weird. And so when she presented this to Salieri so that Mozart could get a job teaching, Salieri looks at it, he says, oh, just leave these with me. She goes, oh, I can't. I said, why? Well, those are the originals. Oh, you doesn't make copies? No, this just has the originals. And so Salieri opens it up and he looks at it. He's looking at it and he's going through page after page and, you know, listening to the music in his head as he's looking at it. And then he just like gets all woozy
And then he drops it. And she says, what's wrong? Isn't it any good? And the word he uses, he says, it's miraculous. It's miraculous because nobody else could ever do that. And that it could be put together in such a way, once again, back to the music thing, that could create such beauty. Nobody else could do it. God's word, now let's multiply that brilliance that God gave to Mozart. Multiply that by a zillion. Because this Bible is miraculous. That is something that the world doesn't know. It is filled with prophecies. 300 prophecies of the Old Testament were fulfilled in Christ's first coming. I encourage you, whenever, if you get opportunity as you're witnessing to somebody, to open up to Isaiah 53 and say to your friend, hey, read that. As they read it, then you ask them, who is that? Everybody would say Jesus. Well, that's Jesus. And then tell them, yeah, it was written 750 years before it happened. And it happened just like this. The miracle of the scriptures, and that's just one. There's 300 of them. I brought with me, did I bring it? No, I think I left it in my office because I wasn't going to show you anyway. But just I didn't bring it, did I? Just a list of Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in Christ. I had fun recently, a week ago, I guess, when I was just in, I just finished Genesis a few days ago on my own time. But the very first introduction to Joseph and all his troubles, I just underlined, just off the top of my head, I underlined every shadow and picture of Jesus Christ. In Genesis chapter 37, Joseph brought a bad report of his brothers to the father. And his father loved Joseph more than all of his children. And when the brothers saw that the father loved him more, they hated him all the more. They said, shall you indeed reign over us? So they hated him even more. And when he went to go see them, he says, I am seeking my brothers. As we know that Jesus was set to say, seek and the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then in verse 18 of chapter 37, they conspired against him to kill him. Verse 23 of that chapter, they stripped Joseph of his tunic. Verse 27, let not our hand be upon him, for he's our brother and our flesh, just as the chief priests said, let's send him to the Romans. Let them kill him. Let not our hand be upon him. And they sold him for 20 shekels of silver. Judas sold him for 30. But that's just, you know, just reading through that. It's like, this is a pictures and pictures and pictures of Jesus that the Jews rejected, and the Bible said the Jews would reject it, and the Jews themselves look at this word of God, and they are totally lost when they look at it. And many of the prophecies could never have been fulfilled by the Jews attempting to fulfill the prophecies. Many of the Romans were the ones that were fulfilling the prophecies. They didn't know the word of God. I mean, even the Romans and the Roman soldiers down at the foot of the cross gambling for his tunic
as it reads in Psalm 22. They cast lots for my tunic. And so there they were actually doing that. But it was Romans that were doing it. How could this be? Do you realize that there are people in this world who believe that Nostradamus is somebody special? Who's Nostradamus? I don't know. I'd heard about him because he said he told the future on this and this. And I've tried to read some things from Nostradamus, but you have to really stretch things to try to figure out what he means and then kind of come up with something. And then say, oh, that must be it. And then there are some things that Nostradamus said were going to happen and gave the dates and everything. And what happened? Nothing. They did not happen. But the Bible is always right. The Bible hasn't been wrong yet. The Bible is a miracle. Written, 66 different authors? No, 66 books. Right. How many authors? 39 different authors. Over 1,500 years written. And you know what you see? Also, throughout every book, blood. You see the blood. The blood that washes away all sin. I don't know. I'll tell you what. When people tell me, when they're trying to get away from me, they say, man wrote that book. Man wrote that book. And I just chuckle. I said, dude, man would, two things. Man could never have pulled this off. Secondly, man would never have pulled this off. Why? Because it does not exalt man. It exalts God. And calls man a sinner. Who would try to come up with that? And then all the prophecies to be fulfilled. Hey guys, let me tell you something. The Bible is a miracle. The Bible is wonderful. The Bible will speak to you new things even after 28 years of reading it daily. I am blown away by the Word of God. And one more thing, just as 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, all of that stuff. The Lord continues to put me together, but had I not picked up the Word of God, had I not been saved, I wouldn't be here today. I wouldn't have a couple of my children at least. Had I gone on the path that I had chosen for myself before I was saved, I would have been through probably at least three wives by now. Serious. Or dead from drugs. The power of God, His blood, His Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. I still don't understand someone who says they love Jesus but will not read the Word of God. I don't get it. Man, you want to see God do something? Read the Word of God. It's wonderful. Absolutely, Lord. Check out verse 130. See, we're done with that verse. Don't worry, that was the longest one. The entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. That's good, because I'm simple. That means, slow people. Not just you fast people, but slow people like myself. The entrance of your words gives light. The word there in the Hebrew is the openings. The beginnings. And okay, you can take this two ways. Let's take it the first way. Hey, if you ever want understanding, well, let's just look at the very beginning of the Word of God.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I mean, already gives you understanding of where we all came from. But I think that every time you and I open the Word of God, the Lord sheds light, opens up our understanding to life, to ourselves. We get understanding about God. We get understanding of our past, our present, our future. That is all there in the Word of God. And when you open it up and just begin to read, God has already just opened up like, you know, that toy box in our living room. The twins come over and they run to the toy box. The first thing on the top, that's a toy. Until they get one they really like. But I'm telling you, as soon as it's there, they say, ha, there's the good stuff. And so it is. You and I, every time we just open it up, the life is there, the light is there, the understanding is there, God is speaking to you. And even as I struggled for 2 days, Saturday and Sunday, seriously, this morning, oh, just struggling to say, God, talk to me. My mind's right. The Lord still spoke to me. Doesn't matter how you feel. Doesn't matter any of that stuff. And so, and you know, once again, to the simple, we praise God for that. Those of you who think that you're just not smart enough to figure it out, you're lying to yourself. It's so simple a child can understand it. Verse 131, I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. I think that that's something that needs to take place when you and I do have those dry moments, or those down times. I have been so up and down this week. It's been so fun. I am a roller coaster. My poor wife has to live with the roller coaster. And it has been a lot of fun, though, this week. Wouldn't you say? Well, the ups, maybe, right? No, it's been great. But I got so stinking high on Friday that I think I just took a crash on Saturday. That had to be it. It was so funny. Oh gosh, I've got great stories that are going to come up for you soon. But not yet. But in that dark time, though, you know, it's like wow. You know, I was feeling really Christian yesterday. You wake up in the morning, it's I don't feel very Christian today at all. Praise God, it doesn't depend on our feelings. It depends on what Jesus did, and do you believe that? And so when you're not feeling it, big deal. You are saved. You belong to the Lord. Open the Word and read it. And if you just read 10 verses in a row and you don't even know what the heck you just read, go back and read them again. If you have to read it 5 times, I have to do that sometimes. Heads everywhere. So pant for it, go for it. That's as the deer in chapter 42, in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. Like, I'm thirsty and I can't find that water and I need that water. Keep searching, keep going for it. When you're dry, don't not read the Word of God. Look upon me and be merciful to me as your custom is toward those who love your name. That is to love his character, to love his ways. You know, even though we may love the ways of the Lord, that's not enough to warrant a paycheck from the Lord. And so he's got to still look upon us mercifully. Every approach with the Lord depends on his mercy. No matter how well we've done. And it's his custom to give mercy to those who love his name. That is his character, who love his ways. And there are some people in this world that don't love his ways. In fact, his ways are an abomination to them. Or righteousness is just, it's a big stench to them. And the Lord will not show mercy to those people. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. And so we know from, what is it, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. That lamp takes one step at a time. That's as much light as you get. And so you and I take one step at a time in our lives. We often look ahead, we look forward, we have a plan. It's good to have a plan. It gives God something to change. But really, all we really, really, really have is today and this step. And with that step, hey, we can either follow the word of God and do it his way, or we can follow our hearts. We can either do it God's way or Disney's way. And I don't recommend Disney's way, because our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. And however we feel, or whatever moral standard we've created in our own minds in order just to get what we want, is not walking with the Lord. In fact, it is to let iniquity have dominion over us. Dominion being like the king over us. Who's our boss? Who's your daddy? And if the word of God is not what you use to direct your steps, then you will default to your sinful nature, and iniquity will be your king. That's what iniquity is. You know, it's not transgressions. Transgressions are the sins we commit. Iniquity is the sinfulness that we are. And so we have that choice. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. I understand the heart of that verse, but as you know, persecution would come to us, we ask the Lord to deliver us from that. And even so, whether or not he delivers us from that, we can keep his precepts. We can still walk with him. Think about all of our brothers and sisters on the other side of the world who are actually in prison, who continue to walk with him. Now, of course, if they kill us, then we can't keep his words anymore. Maybe that's what the psalmist is getting at. Hey, don't let them kill me, because then I can't walk with you, right? If we get killed, that means we just get deported, and it'll be a wonderful day. Verse 135, make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. Make your face shine. You might remember from Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 through 26, the blessing that God had Moses pray over the people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. This is what a wonderful blessing. Maybe some of you have heard Chuck Smith sing this. You don't want to hear that. And I'm not going to do my impersonation of it either, but I'll do that at home when I get home tonight. So my family will really enjoy that. But Chuck would sing that after every study. You know, we're listening on the radio, and as soon as it was done, he would pray, and then all of a sudden he'd start belting it out, and he'd just start singing like, oh no, Chuck. but this is what the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you. The face shining is speaking of smiling, to smile upon you like a proud father, or maybe even as the happy grandfather. I can relate to that one, you know. Love looking at those little girls and laughing and smiling. The Lord loves us more than that. And so, Lord, make your face shine upon me. Look upon me with your favor. Smile at me. Now notice, make your face to shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. So I want you to smile and I also want you to teach me. See, some people want all smile and no instruction. But if you will not be instructed, I guarantee you that the smile is going to be hard to come by. As you know, I have taught school, I've taught music, taught band. I had some students that wanted me to smile upon them, but they never wanted to practice. Hey, I said, kid, I like you, but if you want me to be happy, practice that thing. And the Lord wants us to grow. He doesn't want us just to be stagnant. As we learned on Wednesday night, you know, God delivered the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. But that wasn't the end of it. He delivered them so he could be with them and they will follow him. And so if you and I just kind of stopped at deliverance and we're really not interested in growing or being instructed, then we can never be sure of whether or not God is smiling at all. Hey, that sounds really works-based. No, it's relationship-based. If you don't want to be with the Lord, then how can you see him smile anyway? Verse 136, rivers of water, and this is the last thing we're doing tonight. Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. Why is he crying? Because people are not walking with God. And why would that make him cry? Well, a couple of things. I always think about how it is sin that has destroyed this world. The world is not walking with God. I mean, we could see, I'm going to get in trouble with some people, I know, but like that's never happened before. But, you just watch the Women's March, right? You can watch that and it makes you cry because they're not walking with God, creating all this turmoil. Those who don't walk with God are the ones creating the turmoil in this world. And they'll claim that Christians are the ones creating the turmoil. You're judging me, and so they take a baseball bat and hit you with it. But you didn't hit anybody. And so, you know, you look at the world, see all the problems, and the real problem, plainly, is sin. What's the problem with the world today? What's the biggest problem in the world today? Sin! It's like, people say, well, global warming is a real issue. You know, there's a hole in the ozone. People are using too much styrofoam. No, sin! Sin is the big problem. And so if you ever want to just look at the planet and cry, that's a good reason to cry. Sin all over the world. So sin destroys the world. Sin does something else that ought to make you cry, and that it destroys the church. Sin in the church, which is a bigger problem than sin in the world. Because it dishonors God, it misrepresents God, it brings your brothers and sisters down. But if you are crying over the sins in the church, be sure that your tears are broken-hearted tears and not self-righteous indignation tears. As the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18 went to the temple to pray, and he says, I, boy, God, I thank you. I'm not like other men. Woo, boy.
like that tax collector over there. You know, I tithe, I fast, I do everything great, and look at him. Man, if your tears are made up of that, may God have mercy on your soul. But I don't know. I think there's a better reason to be crying, and I don't think we're crying over it. I know I don't cry over it. And that is, when men do not keep his word, when men are not interested in knowing God and walking with him, that means they will be eternally lost in torment forever. I don't know why we don't cry about that. It could be that we avoid the thought because it is too painful to even think about that at all. And we can be even flippant about the subject of hell. Don Stiltner, who was a pastor at the Foursquare Church when I first moved here, and he's out in Oklahoma now, he told me one day that he had preached, as a young man, preached a sermon on hell. And when he was done, the older pastor pulled him aside and said, I don't ever want to see you preach on that subject again if you are able to do that without tears in your eyes. I am blown away by my own apathy toward the lost. Where I spend a lot of time, yeah, I'm growing in the Lord, I'm seeking the Lord, the Lord's working in me, discipling, you know, let's all grow and all of that, but I don't naturally think about the destiny of the lost. It's too heavy. And you and I, it would seem, if we really believe it, that there'd be a part of us that would be the most bummed people on the planet. And yet we do see in the Word of God that we walk with joy, we have peace, we have all of those things. But and so, you know, God has set it up so that almost we're desensitized to a point. But it is real. And with that said, I'm hoping and praying that you and I, you know, could maybe just go ahead and have a time where we're praying for the lost and maybe even asking the Lord to convict our hearts in a way that we would actually be bothered. I mean, really, really bothered. Because I will tell you that rivers of water do not run down from my eyes because of men who do not keep his law. The Lord Jesus, in Luke chapter 19, came in on a donkey and looked out over the city and wept. When he looked at the whole city, he wept. Why? Because he could see where they were going. I would say, let's cry over the things that the Lord cries over. He is not at all happy for those who have rejected him. But I think that we can definitely be so Laodicean, you know. Man, my bills are paid. I'm all right. I'm good. Thank you, Jesus. You paid my bills. God's good. Paid my bills. another person dies without Christ, you go, whoa, too bad. God paid my bills. I don't know what it's going to take for the Lord to convince me. And the tears would roll from my face for the lost. Now, I'm not saying let's all run out there and, boy, just ransack the town with the gospel. But what I am saying is that we would pray that the Lord would send workers in the harvest. That we would lift up our eyes and see that the fields are white and ready for harvest. Maybe we would stop being so self-serving. It's our pattern. It's our nature. That self-service would not have dominion over us. I often think about, not often, just those last couple weeks, I've been thinking about my first year walking with the Lord. And there was an urgency in my heart that other people would know Jesus. And I asked the Lord to put that urgency in my heart again. And I think it's a prayer that he's going to answer. Because, hey, anything in his will, it's there. You abide in him and his word abides in you. You ask him whatever you want, it's there. And I'll tell you what, you know, and James says you ask and don't receive because you ask because you want to spend something on your pleasures. It's all about you and it's your pleasures. Well, no, I want God to change me. That it wouldn't be about my pleasure, but it would be about others. It would be about the unsaved. You know, we're going to sing to the Lord. We're going to worship him. But let us all right now, let's ask the Lord for the unsaved. And to change our hearts. Now, some of you don't need heart changing. I'm not saying, just come up here and pound the Bible and hit you all over the head and tell you guys are all a big mess. No, I'm saying your pastor is, okay? And if that shoe happens to fit you, you know what to do with it. But if it doesn't fit and you're like, and you have a broken heart for the lost and you're sharing the Lord, you're living for the Lord and sharing the Lord, not just selling the Lord. But you are really opening your mouth and your life. That's great. It really is. But there are some of us who may have forgotten about the eternal home of those who hate God. Let's pray. Well, Father, we want to thank you for your Holy Spirit who speaks to us and for the convictions that have been on my heart. And I ask you for all of us, kind of a weird prayer, Lord, but we want you to bother us. We want you to interrupt us. We all got a pretty steady flow going on with whatever it is. But somewhere in that flow, Lord, I ask you to break our hearts. And I ask you, Lord, that we would not be brokenhearted for ourselves. But that maybe, even as we drive around, even just, tonight, tomorrow, and look at all the people, that we would hurt, and that it would drive us to pray for them, to pray for their salvation, It would drive us to live for you. And it would drive us to open our mouths when given the opportunity, Lord. We ask you that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and that we would be led by your Spirit in this and not led by emotion or led by duty. But we are asking you according to your mercy and your grace to break our hearts. And I thank you so much, Lord, as I believe that you are the one who brought this study to this place here tonight, because I did not even think about saying such things. But we want to receive from you, Lord, a heart that cares for the lost. And we would be about your business. Oh God, we praise you for the grace you poured out on us. And we thank you so much for every Christian that spoke to us before we knew you. We praise you, Lord, for those who prayed for us and who had a broken heart for us. And because of them, we will be with you in glory forever. Lord, may it be because of us that there will be many people in glory with you. Forgive us for our selfishness and change our hearts. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.